In the midst of pain, you bring comfort. And God, in the midst of the unknown, we can trust you. And God, I pray as we gather today that in your presence we come. We sit quietly at the throne of your feet. And God, just listen. Listen to what you have for us today, spoken through your word. And God, I pray that as you begin to allow us to sit and listen, that our hearts will be open and our minds will be cleared of all the things that, Father, we may just come to you with that openness and that willingness to just listen. And God, from the listening, I pray we apply and we obey and we walk differently simply because we were in your presence today. God, we thank you. We praise you and lift it all to you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. One thing I wanted to mention to you in the realms of one announcement I forgot. We do now have a new missionary that I wanted to share. Her name is Martha. Ben and Elizabeth had their little child last week, so Martha was born. Can't evangelize yet, but she will. So they're in Kosovo, and they had their child, Martha, there. So continue to pray for them as we continue to pray for all of our missionaries as we realize that our world is a little chaotic right now. And the craziness of what our world has is in the realms of trying to piece all the pieces together and trying to figure out all the things that are happening and all the things that are going on. A lot of the times I get questions asked to me, well, what can we do for Israel? What do we do for them? Well, first of all, I want to be real clear. Israel does not need our help. Israel can fend for Israel. They have since the biblical days, because they have God on their side. But what can we do for Israel? Well, this evening, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. We're going to go into, I'm going to show you a video of them in Israel singing a song. And singing this song, it gives an idea of what we can do for Israel. And the first thing we need to realize is we really need to pray for the souls of the Jewish people to come back to God. That's what we need to pray. Because what you're seeing now, Bill, you want to switch that over? What we're seeing now is the realms of, I pray I'm wrong, what America is going to be like in time to come. See, they're going to take it, what's happening on their turf, and I believe it's going to come over on our turf. I believe that our lives here on this earth, in this country of the USA, it's not going to be like it used to be. And if you sit long enough and you study hard enough and you know your Bible through Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation, you put those all together, you will find that there is a pattern. And you can see the pattern unfolding. And the only thing I'll say is sort of wet your ears maybe a little bit for tonight. This is not the Ezekiel 38 war, okay? I don't know if that means anything to any of you. Y'all look at me like, okay. Yeah, it's not the Ezekiel 38 war. This is not the final battle, okay? This is not the battle where Christ comes down and says, well, you're done. Because in that battle, as we'll see a little bit tonight, we're going to read through that and just pick out some questions and some area thing going on. What we're going to see tonight in that realm is the fact of that Israel has absolutely no support in that battle. And we're still here to support them. That's the good note. The bad note is we're not there to support them when that battle happens, which means America is not going to be there, or at least in the power that it is. So all that being said, to taste, get a little bit of your ears tickling and taste buds wet for tonight, we're going to study through some of that. I am not a scholar in all of that, but at least it give you some information to, so you can see some of the things that are going on. I am not a prophet. I am not going to tell you when the Lord is going to return. I am going to tell you the Lord is going to return. Key phrase of that is the when is gone. Nobody can tell you when, but and you go back and do a history, you go back and see the world wars, you go back and see all those things, the same comments were being made. The Lord's going to return. Look at the world. It's in an uproar. World War I was not predicted in the Bible. World War II was not predicted in the Bible. And neither will be World War III if it happens. It's not predicted in the Bible. So does that mean it's not going to happen? No, that means it's God has a plan. And so as we live in this world, we need to realize that the Western thinking is so different than the Eastern thinking. And I've shared this so many times before. We take a Bible that was penned with a Eastern mindset, and it was penned by Eastern authors, supported, no doubt, moved by God. And then we bring it into the Western understanding, and we think we can define it through our Western definitions and thinking. It doesn't work. That's when men's opinion get too far involved in it. So when you study the scriptures, we need to understand, even as we look today, going into Galatians 5, even as we look today, Paul is writing to a group of people that understand what he's saying. And so this portion of scripture that we're going to look at today, freed from what? In Galatians 5, if you haven't turned there yet, please turn there. We need to realize that in this whole scheme of things, the question is, what are we freed from? Paul is saying this whole letter is based upon being freed, the freedom that we have. Stand fast. We're going to look at stand fast in the freedom or the liberty, either word, liberty, freedom, it's the same. And we're going to understand what that Greek word liberty means a little bit today. But stand fast in the freedom that Jesus Christ give you. What freedom? And so what the problem is when we take this out of context, we find our modern understanding of Christian liberties. Ouch. You know, one of the greatest downfalls of church today is that too many people believe in their Christian liberty. Too many people believe in that Christian liberty that gives them the liberty to do what? Whatever I want. However it fits me. However I deem necessary. Listen, was there a day and an age in the Old Testament when the world was doing what seemed right in their own eyes? And then what happened? They all went swimming. The flood came. You see, it's not, we don't have a right. And I'm going to try to illustrate this as like building a house. Because when you build a house, you have to start with a solid foundation, right? I mean, listen, I'm not a rocket science, but I get this much, okay? You got to start with a very solid foundation. So the Old Testament was the legal restrictions and rituals. And I know Eric and I are going to compliment each other. We're not never in competition. We're complimenting because as we talked about this even on the phone or before, it just happens to fit with the text. Everything's working together. But in the Old Testament, the legal restrictions and the rituals, and the next building aspect of that is the fact that in the New Testament, it's freedom by grace. You see, that's the building blocks, because what does that do? First of all, we realize that both dealing with our connection to God. It's the connection to God that is the important part. In the Old Testament, God planned by the law, by the legal restrictions, the book of Leviticus, read all the sacrificial system, read all the laws in Deuteronomy, write them upon your heart. In fact, when we looked at this 2 weeks ago, I had given a understanding of why God gave us the law in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, so that we believe in the one true God. The next phrase went so that we would show we love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our might. And so then the next phrase came, so that we would live differently or different in the world. That's why God says, here's the Old Testament foundation. Listen, if you just study the New Testament, you're missing it big time. Because all you're worried about is the shingles. You're not worried about the foundation. You're not worried about how this is all built up. Because one of the greatest defenses that you and I have that the Word of God is inerrant is because we go back to the Old Testament. And it's only proven in the New Testament. There's no errors in between. And there is no contradiction in the Bible. The only contradiction that people will give you is because man's interpretation of the original language has put their opinion into it and made controversies. There's controversy now. Because this verse says this, well, this verse says that. We go back to the original languages, they don't do that. So all of that being said, it's very important to know what we're freed from. Because staying in this context, we realize all the Old Testament, again, the restrictions, the legalistics, the rituals that the Jews and Gentiles were trying to avoid. Paul says, why are you going back there? There's no reason to go back there because you're freed from that. Well, they're not technically freed from the law because you got to still obey the law. In fact, if you do the Ten Commandments, you realize that the first five have to deal with God and the second five deal with man. How you treat God and how you treat man. There is a moral law, a moral compass that God has instilled in our world that the saved and the unsaved should be following. Problem is, we lost it. There is no moral compass anymore in our world because everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. Everybody's jumping on the bandwagon. Everybody wants the newest thing, the newest discovery, the newest way to do church, the newest way to worship, the newest way to do. And it's, listen, Solomon was a very wise man. He said, there's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. The only thing new is man's way of doing it. Doing it isn't new. So we realize the importance of this foundation, and we realize the importance, I think, of what I think Paul is going towards. And again, keeping this in context is the most important part. Because what we find in verses 13 through 15 is that, just because there's only two or three verses, don't think you're getting out early. Anyway, just put that right out there, you know. There is so much in these verses, it's unreal. Because it's a transition. Because when we studied 1 through 12, we looked at this Christian liberty and the privilege of it, and it came from Christ. And then we're going to go from verses 16 and following, and we're going to learn how I do this. But in between 12 and 16, there's a section that Paul is simply saying, listen, what are you freed from? What are you freed from? And you know, when I study through this, when I understand this, it's like, why do we go back? Listen, every one of us go back. Unless you're living a perfect, sinless life. Obviously, things happen, you know. Thumbs up on all that, right? We don't live that perfect, sinless life. Nobody does. We all go back. And you see, this is the difference of understanding the foundation. This is the difference. Paul says, listen, you once, to be connected to God, had to do the law. Now that Christ came, you don't have to do the law to be connected because now you're connected through grace. Boy, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? I love to hunt, but I really wouldn't want to do sacrifices every Sunday. Right? Now, I'm going to go on a very, 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 very thin hunk of ice. How many of you men had sacrificial meals at home? Man, you guys are all folding like napkins. Nobody's admitting that. Yes, I had them because I cooked them. I know I had them. But listen, this whole concept, we need to understand because it's so important. Because Paul now says he's going to swing the needle. Don't go back to the law. But don't use grace. Don't use grace and just abuse it either. See, that's what we find in verse 13. He starts there in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't go back and don't use your newfound liberty by grace to go back. Paul warns not to go too far. He warns not to swing that pendulum so far that you say, well, I am now under grace. I don't have to do the legalistic. I don't have to do the law. Therefore, I'm going to write my own law. What is missing is the moral law. God says, I have a law. I have a way in which I want you to live. We saw that in Deuteronomy 6. That's why he gave them the law. Why does he give us the law? For the exact same reasons. So he gives us those laws or those guidelines, we like to call, so that we may live a life, so that we may know that he is the only God, so that we may love him with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and all our might, and so that we will live differently in the world that doesn't know him. It hasn't changed. The foundation is the same. The only difference is we don't have to sacrifice any animals out of obedience to show him. We now got the blood of Christ. We got the blood of Christ in our life, the Spirit of God in our life. Therefore, that's the only thing that changed. What are we freed from? We're freed from the rituals. We're freed from the rules, but we're not freed from the guidelines. We're not freed from God's rules. You see, what happened here, and we studied through to this point, the circumcision was the issue. And when you see the circumcision, the issue, they're bringing back something that was in the Old Testament and the man was enforcing it. But listen, they missed the Messiah. The Jewish leaders missed the Messiah. In fact, it was the Jewish leaders that did almost as much persecution to the early church as anyone because they missed it. You see, that's why today we need to pray that the souls of Jewish people come back to their God, because they're still missing the Messiah. They're still missing Christ. And we can't figure it. There is no common sense into what is going on over there. But God knows. And God has a plan. And God's going to make it work. I don't know what that is. I don't know what my part is. I don't know what your part is. Except right now we simply pray for the souls of the Jewish people. That's our part. And that's what we need to do. So Paul, now, as he warns them, first of all, we're going to look at this warning a little bit. The first are, we are called into this freedom. Go back into verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul says that he is an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but of Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now go back into verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul started this whole letter out defining, we are called into this freedom. And the whole question Paul has is, why are you going back when you've been rescued from that bondage of the old? And again, it's about the connection to God. It's not about living the laws to be righteous. It's not about having God's grace. Just because you are saved, just because you have Christ in your life, does not automatically give you a righteous life. It gives you a righteous status. It gets your name written in a book of life. It gets you in heaven for eternity. Can I get an amen? Amen. Woo, you're making me nervous. Man, it gets you up there. But that doesn't guarantee you're going to live it down here. And that's what Paul is facing. Listen, you've got this freedom now. Don't take that freedom and go too far with it. Don't take that freedom and do something with it that was never intended for it to be done. The second thing we find, don't claim grace and live like those of this world. Verse 13 says that very clearly. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Set your finger there in Galatians and turn to Romans chapter 6 very quickly. We're going to look at this, and we've looked at this before, but it fits so well in the understanding of what Paul is trying to teach them. He's warning them, don't go so far in your liberty. Don't go so far in this concept of under grace, because now you don't have to go every week and sacrifice. Now you don't have to go and listen to or be a part of all the rituals, because you have grace. He was the one sacrifice. He was the lamb, the final sacrifice. He was the spotless lamb. Drop every bit of his blood on the ground for you and for me. We don't have to do that anymore. But then Paul says, don't swing it too far. And this is what we see in Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 states, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Paul's been dealing with this question, what are you freed from? His whole ministry. If you are freed from, why do you go back? If you have habits from before, why are they picking back up? If you have a lifestyle from before, why are you still living it? If you are dead in Christ, you are raised to the newness of life. In verses 5 and 6. So when you see this concept of what Paul is saying, and then you look at verse 13, neither yield your instruments as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Paul said, listen, you have a choice to make. You're going to have to use your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your mind, your heart, and everything else about you for the righteousness of God. It's not going to automatically happen. I would love, now we're living in a world of the AIs. I don't love that. But I would love, just try to think with me, right? They say that an AI is dangerously more intelligent than men because they can just spit information out like a lot quicker than we can recalculate. That's a true statement, especially with me. My recalculator stopped calculating. Y'all appreciate that and y'all agree with me, I can tell. As we live in this life and things, you know, we slowed out. But listen, and they can just boom, 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 boom. But the problem is they have no heart behind it. Therefore, they're dangerous. Very dangerous. I've met some people like that. Have no filter. You meet any of them? Yeah, y'all know who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you, so don't be thinking about me, okay? We all have that filter. But see, when we look at what Paul is saying here in this world and living by grace, things got to change. Why? Because we're not to be like and not to live like. I wish God would just simply say, once we're saved, we become an AI righteous. We wouldn't make no mistakes then, would we? Man. Of course, then we wouldn't need God or we wouldn't want heaven either, would we? You see, we can't live like that. But Paul says, listen, you got choices to make. Don't choose to use what God has now changed from dead men walking to alive men walking. Don't use them for the unrighteous. So every day we got choices to make. And you've heard me say before, and I'll say it again, you wake up in the morning, that was God's choice. Every choice you make from there is your choice to show them how much you appreciate that. You see, that's what we live. That's how we live. Paul is saying, listen, don't claim grace and then live like the world. That's not what God intended because that is taking it way too far. Paul warns them, don't go too far. Back in the Galatians chapter 5, we find the second thing. Paul states how to use your freedom in verse 13 and 14. In the very last part of verse 13, he says, but to by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Sound familiar? Should have been preached to you all your life, right? Be kind unto others, they'll be kind unto you. Maybe. In our day and age today, probably not. But you need to realize that your life and my life lived should be by your choices, not by somebody else's creating something in your life. How many of you would allow anybody to come and say, you know what? I'm going to allow you to choose for me. I have $100,000 I need to spend. How should I spend it? You're going to ask them to spend it for you. You sign up for that? If that is your heart, I will give you my phone number. Listen, you would not ask anybody to spend that. That's your, no. Why are you allowing other people to determine how you live your life? If they don't agree with you, well, that's their problem. If they don't like how you live your, that's their problem. God is the only one you need to please. God, listen, if God's happy with it, then you be happy with it. You live your life according to God. If others around you, you know what happens when you do that? When you live your life like that, you become a beacon of light into somebody's darkness. And they don't like that. They don't want to see who they really are and how they really are. So you know what they do? Instead of saying, you know what? Can you help me? They'll say, I'm going to tear you down to my level so we look the same. That's the world that we live in. Don't be surprised by it. Unfortunately, Paul is saying here that we can't claim or the state of how to use the freedom is that we are to love your neighbor. Interesting enough, this word love has the root word agape, which is the Greek root word for God's love. That love means that I'm going to do for you what my love deems you need. Parent, child. And listen, sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that's hard. But that's the agape. Christ said, listen, you may not know what you need. You may not like what I give you, but I'm going to love you so much that I am going to do for you what I know is best for you. You may not like that. You may not agree with that. That's the agape love. But this is not the agape word. This is the agapeo. Well, it sounds really close, doesn't it? Well, listen, that O doesn't mean Orndorff. That O has very significant, because what it means is the direction of will with joy. What it means is I'm going to love you by choice. I'm going to love you because I'm going to direct my desires, my will, my heart. I'm going to love you anyway, in spite of what you're doing, in spite of who you are. I'm going to love you because you're a brother that has a soul or a sister that has a soul that needs Christ. Doesn't matter about anything else. Nothing else matters. You see, that's the kind of love that he now states in the latter part of verse 13. But by love, the agapeo, by that kind of love, my heart, my will, my desire is going to love you, and I'm going to be happy about it. Just don't hit me again. Just don't say that again. You know, we have this issue that, you know, we'll go so far, and you know, but when, listen, we're not doormats, okay? We're never expected to be a doormat as a Christian. What we're expected to be is somebody who exemplifies the agape love that God gave us into the agapeo to other people's lives. Paul says, listen, this is what it's all about. Don't let, and listen, you're freed from an attitude. You're freed from a world that responds much differently, obviously, watch your news. Responds much differently to the people who don't agree with them. We need to understand how we respond. Listen, we're going to love our neighbor. Obviously, what's your next question? Who's your neighbor? Let's deal with that. How about it? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Turn there quickly. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. We find here a parable, and we're going to go through this very quickly, and I don't have time to really exegete it, but to serve your neighbor. So we're to love your neighbor, we're to serve our neighbor, and in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we find the Good Samaritan. If you've been in church all your life, you've had the Sunday school courses, you know what the Good Samaritan story is. A gentleman got beat up, robbed, thrown in the ditch, and there were three different individuals who walked by him. Christ is using this. A lawyer is actually questioning him. And we find that in verse 27. And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. To Christ's question, what is written in the law? Again, you're going back to the law. Why? Christ was still living on earth in human form. The law was still in place. We did not transition over yet from the freedom of grace, because he was still alive. He didn't die yet. He lived under the law, as most all of them did. So at that point in time, in fact, let me throw something at you. This is like off the wall. Not off the wall, but off the head, which is probably sometimes the same thing. Christ was not a Christian. Got that? Christ was not a Christian. Because Christ is Christ. How could he be a Christ follower? How could he follow himself? Christ was the Son of God, and don't ever bring him down any lower. We say he was a Christian. We say he was like us. And you know what that does? That elevates us and brings him down. Keep him as the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was never a Christian. We are Christians, Christ followers, and therefore there ought to be a difference in our life. That was totally free. Now back to the study. To serve... These rabbit trails have got to stop. Back into the Good Samaritan. As you see this concept, as we realize in verse 28, it says, thou shalt answer right, thus do, thou shalt live. And again, but the lawyer is willing to justify him. 29, 30, Christ answers him again. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the thieves, which were stripped of all his raiment, which was wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest, first person. When he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, the Levite, priest and Levite, Both of them would have been in the sacrificial system. Both of them were very important in what they were going to do. Because where were they? They were on their way to do what? They were on their way to Jerusalem. They were on their way to perform their tasks for God. Get that. Third group, last one. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Do you know what? Do you know what he's teaching here? Sometimes you and I get to the point to where we are doing right for God, but we pass up a moment that God wants us to be a part of. The priest and the Levite, if they would have touched that man, what would have happened? They would have become unclean. They could not have gone on to their priestly and Levitical duties. So therefore, like, sorry, man, I can't touch you. I got an agenda. Sorry, man, I'm busy right now. I can't deal with you. Y'all looking at me like, go on. Okay, I'll go on. All the things that happen around us, we have reasons. We don't fulfill. We have our own agenda. What God, I think, is teaching here is, you know what? When you serve me, it's not about your agenda. It's not about what you, okay, they're doing godly things, right? They're still under the sacrificial system. They're still going to the temple. They're still doing what God asked them to do. Oh, sorry, man, I can't touch you. I'm unclean. I'll be unclean. Therefore, I'd have to go back through the cleaning ritual before I could go do God's work. Huh. Some of you may need to go to the car wash before you enter the church. God's car wash. You knew that was coming, right? You see, to me, Paul is saying, you got to serve your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Anybody God puts in your path. That's your neighbor. Listen, we need to realize the importance of this. Why? Because we are the church. It's not the building. It's not the pews. People have sat in these pews and read this letter in Galatia. Listen, it's not about the building. It's not about where you're at. It's about you going out into a lost world because I gave you the law, and now you're under grace. And why? So that you would know that I'm a God. So that you would love him with all your heart and all your soul and your mind. So that the world would know you're different. Go be different. That's what God's trying to teach. Some of you are very different, but that's not biblical way I'm looking at this. Whew. Let's move on. As we look at this next phrase, the third part, Paul states what it looks like done wrong. And I love this about Paul. He doesn't all just give the glamour. He doesn't all just show. You know, it's like the movies, you know. Everybody ends happy. It's like Kim has a great sense about this. She will watch the movie for 5 minutes, fall asleep, wake up in the last 5 minutes and tell you the whole thing. I can't even rewatch a movie because she already knows. Because, well, Hallmark, all those movies, they're all the same. You know, two people find somebody, they're dating somebody else, and all of a sudden they find somebody from long, long ago. They dated in high school, and they come together because some business trip happened, and something's going on in their life, and next thing you know, they're questioning their first relationship because they need this relationship, and all of a sudden, at the end of the movie, they're kissing. That's every Hallmark movie out there, really. Just before the Christmas season starts, just drop it. Anyway, as a man, I'm very secure to know those information, just saying. Too many daughters. Anyway, Paul states what it looks like to do it wrong. So we need to understand this because going back into Galatians 5, the latter part of this, look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Paul says, listen, there's consequences if you don't do this right. Welcome to America, church. Welcome to the church in America. Listen, we have been doing this wrong for so long. We get the biting and the devour. What that means is word spoken. To bite and devour, listen, it doesn't mean you come up and you bite somebody, okay? We're not Tyson. It doesn't mean you come and bite. What it means is that you're biting and devouring with your words. James says that the tongue is terrible. Once they're ripped out, they can't come back. And through our words spoken, you are destroying each other. You're tearing each other down. We call it the glorified gossip prayer chain. Did you hear we need to pray for? Really? That is so wrong on all levels. But we're so much talking about other people. You know what we're missing? The need of the soul. We forget about why church. We forget about why we believe. We forget about what God is doing, why we're still here. We are the testimony, the billboards. We are the ones that the world's going to look at and say, you're living something different. And that's the exciting part, right? Listen, I can get away with being different. That's so exciting to me. I'll define that. I won't let you. Consumed by each other. Losing personal and church testimony. You see, that's what happens. You want to know why it's hard to get the young generation into church? You want to know why it's hard to get some of the people to continue to come and be a part of a group of people? Because they've been bitten. They've been devoured. Because somebody just didn't like the way they looked. Somebody just didn't like the way they did it. And listen, we're living in a rough world, aren't we? Listen, you go out in the work world, whoo, it is tough to survive out there. And you all know, I'm not saying nothing you don't know. Because everybody thinks they have to have, now, I say this carefully, we all got an opinion, but why do we think that my opinion has to run your life? That's the problem. My opinion says this way. My opinion says this color. My opinion says this idea. My opinion, well, you're not listening. Well, it's because it's your opinion. We've lost the art of loving our neighbors. We've lost the art of serving our neighbors. Because when we serve our neighbors, you know what happens? You become the Samaritan. You become the worst person in the Middle East at that time. You become the one that nobody ever wanted. Listen, you know what Christ could have done in this Luke 10 parable? He could have said priest, Levite, and Jew, couldn't he? And then it would have been all right. He went to the Samaritan that nobody liked and said, it's the Samaritan that did what I asked. Listen, it doesn't matter how we look at life. It doesn't matter. Listen, our agendas, we're all busy, right? Anybody not busy? We're tons busy. But you know what? When God says you want to be the church, I freed you up by my grace to be the church, to be the Christ followers, to be the one that I'm going to use to help somebody in need. You're going to stop? My agenda, I can't. I don't have time today. And listen, the greatest tool that Satan uses is the busyness of our world. Keeps us busy, keeps us away from doing exactly what God wants. The priest and Levi were going to serve God. How could that be wrong? How could it be wrong when I come to preach a message? How could it be wrong when somebody comes and sings? How could it be wrong when they play, when the tech guy, how could it be wrong when we go and serve God? When we say, oh, sorry, I can't, I got to go serve God. I can't be with you. We missed it, didn't we? See, what you and I do for God is very important. But it's not as important as being the church to somebody who doesn't know God. And that's the story. That's what Christ is trying to get across. That's what Paul's trying to tell them. Why are you going back? Don't go back under them. Because this is what was going on in the church. Those who wanted the circumcision and wanted to follow the Judaizers against those who wanted to stay, as Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewithin Christ has freed you. Stand fast. Those who stand. Now, listen, I'm not telling anybody who's sheep and goats here, okay? Stand fast in their liberty. Don't go with the Judaizers. I don't know. I don't want to point anybody in any direction. I'm just saying. Paul says, listen, here's what you need. And what did it cause? It caused the biting. It caused the devouring. It caused the poor testimony. It caused those churches to become like the churches in Revelations that we're studying on Wednesday nights. It caused those churches, guess what, to no longer exist. When you start devouring God's children, you become of no effect. And we studied that 2 weeks ago. You become no effect to the cross. No effect to Christ. Paul says very carefully, listen, there's a freedom that we are from, but it's not from the laws of God. It's not from God saying, here's what I want you to do. It's not go live your life and how you ever think that life should be lived. We are freed from how we are connected to Christ. We are freed how we are connected to God, from the rituals to grace. And now under grace, you'll have the power, and we'll look next week, or 2 weeks from now, you'll see the power in which it, we have to live that life. Listen, you're not going to do it on your own. Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Our takeaway from this morning, as we look at this, first of all, the fact that we are called into this freedom is God's love towards us. Listen, God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to look at you and me and say, you know what? We got to do something. He didn't have to. He chose to because of why? He loved us. And the next thing we find in this is that how we live out this freedom is our love towards God. If you love me, you will obey me. It's not, oh, here we go, list of rules, do's and don'ts. I can't go have fun. Can't go do this. Can't go do this. You know, listen, God says, look, there's a lot of things you can do. There's a lot of fun we can't have as Christians. Unless it rains, we can't have the hayride. There's a lot of things that we can do. But there are some things God says, don't. Don't do. And his agape love says, I am going to give you what I believe you need, even if you don't like it. Because I know where you need to end up. I know where you need to go. And so with that, agape love is great because, again, the other side of that is how we live out our life. So the question is, on a scale 0 to 10, how many times have you heard that in your life? Many. Many, okay? Just saying. 10, 0 being very little, to 10 being the best I can. What number would you give yourself that shows your love towards God? What number would you give your own life right now? Because we're living out, right? How we live out the freedom that God gives us is how we show our love to him. How are we living that out in our life? What number would you rate yourself? See, that's important because that number needs to be evaluated every day. Every day. And I'll just use this as an illustration. When I first did this, it was a 20. On a scale of 0 to 10, it was a 20. But now, don't bother me. Don't test it. If I hit it, it hurts, okay? So I'm watching how I preach today. Why? Because life changes. Some things in your life get healed. Some things in your life change. Some things in your life are fixed. But then tomorrow comes. And then other things in your life come. Other things begin to bother. Listen, every day we need to evaluate the number that proves our love to God. Because if you don't, you know what happens? You end up like that church. You end up like that group of people who were biting and devouring each other because of their own opinions and their own agendas and their own way of doing life. Listen, there's a unity that comes with Christians, isn't there? There is a unity that is here, and it is called the blood thread of Christ. We are unified by Christ whether you like it or not. We are unified by that person that is your worst enemy, whether you like him or not. We're unified by Christ. The problem is we don't live like we are. And that's what, I think that's what Paul is addressing in these texts. So when we get back together, Eric's got a great message lined up for you next week. We get back to weather. We're going to see in verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. We're going to study that. We're going to see what that all means. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the study. We thank you for the ability you give us. And Father, I pray as we continue to understand this in a way that just opens our eyes and our hearts and the way in which we continue to just allow you to be our God. And Father, it seems like in our world that man's opinion appears to them that it is the most important thing in the world. And yet, God, we realize that we are freed from that way of thinking. We are freed from that way of living. And God, I pray that we just rate our number today before you right now. What is our number right now? And God, from there that we will simply come to you and we will deal with whatever needs to be dealt with. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the men of the scriptures who you use to pen the truth that we study today. And God, I pray you just continue to work your will and your way within each and one of us today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As we